Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. This is the second lesson in our series that we've entitled My Victory in Jesus. Today, we're going to be talking about fear and doubt, finding victory over fear and doubt. What is it that you are afraid of? We all have fears and doubts at times. And we all know people probably have some fears that immobilize them and rob them of peace and contentment. Some fears, at least in our view, are completely unwarranted. We can't understand someone's fear of closed-in spaces or of crowds or storms or the dark or spiders or snakes or germs or clowns. We don't understand their fear of drowning or flying or whatever. Unless, of course, we share that fear. Then we tend to be a bit more sympathetic, don't we? A bit more understanding. Because, well, they're legitimate fears now, because we have those fears. Recently, I learned of FOMO, the fear of missing out. That idea that I'm just going to miss out on some opportunity, some blessing. I'm going to miss out on some activity. I'm going to miss out on something. And so people often take unnecessary risks to try to, you know, just get in on everything that's going, that they might somehow experience some new high, some joy, some excitement. And as I say, often they run after those things, pursuing those things, and they miss out on what really matters. Their fear of missing out on what matters causes them to miss out on what really matters, much of the time at least. Then, of course, there are those who are afraid of losing their jobs or their homes or their health or their partner or a child or a parent or another loved one. We may even now be one of those who's almost overcome by those fears. Perhaps, and again, I'd be real surprised if this isn't true, if you're a Christ follower, you're a believer in God, that you haven't had counsel before, that you're not to worry and you're not to be afraid. But maybe you sincerely doubt that living without constant concern that something of value, maybe even your own life, could be taken from you any moment, at any time. And you doubt that it could be a reality that you could be free from such fears and doubts. To think otherwise is just a pipe dream. If that's you, I want you to listen to the word of the Lord from Isaiah 41. Verse 9 through 14. I'm going to pick up in the latter half of verse 9 from the New International Version. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this: I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing, and they'll perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not even be able to find them. Those who wage war against you now will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will help you. Such declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now this specific word was directed thousands of years ago to the remnant of Israel who were truly descendants of Abraham. Not just those of a physical lineage, but those men and women who possessed genuine faith in the God of heaven and faith in his promises. They trusted him and they trusted in his power. In principle, then, that could be for us too. Because, well, the New Testament would say, if we put our faith in Jesus, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we've been clothed with Christ, we've been baptized into Christ, that we too are descendants of Abraham, spiritual children of God, and heirs of the promises. So, if that's you, if you are someone, again, who believes in the God of heaven, you have faith in Him, and you trust in His promises, you believe in His power, then this is for you too. This word that He's chosen you, He's not rejected you. And this word of comfort, do not fear. I'm with you. I'll uphold you. I'll strengthen you. I'll give you victory. If you, though, are doubting that, even though you believe you share that spiritual heritage, you still doubt that this could be reality for you, I want you to listen on. The God, the same God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, who told His people in the Old Testament they need not be afraid, they need not doubt, often gave that same message to people in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. He would tell them, don't be afraid. Stop doubting. Now, sometimes it was because they were startled by an angelic or divine visitation that they were afraid. Such as with Zechariah in the temple. The shepherds in the field. Remember when the angels announced that the Messiah had come. That a child had been born. They were afraid. Remember, Mary, the mother of Jesus, even when the Annunciation, we call it, when she was told that she would be with child, she had some doubts. And even Jesus' own disciples, in the days immediately following His resurrection, well, they had some fears and doubts. After His crucifixion, yes, but even after His resurrection, they had some fears and doubts. But Jesus addressed the issue not just when there was a divine or angelic visitation, but more than once with His followers about just day-to-day situations, about present realities that were, pardon the expression, the norm. Things that would happen, present dangers, tragedies, difficulties, or storms in life. Mark 4:35 through 41 is one, for instance, where there was the storm that came as the disciples were going across the sea. And it was a horrible storm, and they were afraid. And Jesus tells them, don't be afraid. Then there was the threat of persecution. The reality of that, concerns about an uncertain future. Matthew 10, Jesus again would tell them, don't be afraid. Don't be concerned about those things. Don't be immobilized by those things. Depending upon your translation, the words recorded that he might have said might be, don't be afraid, might be, fear not. Or he might have put it in the form of a question, such as, why are you so afraid? Or why do you doubt? Now, listen to me. If he were to ask you that question this morning, why are you afraid? Why are you doubting? Why are you so worried? Why are you so full of anxiety? We might feel it's the right thing to do to begin listing the legitimate reasons for our fears, for our anxieties, for our worries. Yet I believe that he would gently but persistently tell us time and again, just as he did them, not to be afraid. Why? Why would he tell us not to be afraid? Isn't it natural for us to fear what we can't control? Isn't it at least sometimes even justified, in our minds at least, for us to doubt? Even what Jesus says, we shouldn't doubt. Well, I would tell you, yes, it's natural, it's normal for us to do that when our focus is on the thing or the possibility of the thing that's causing us the fear and doubt. When that's what we are focused on, where we're zeroed in, that's where we're hanging our hearts. And that, see, is the real issue at hand, isn't it? I want you to consider for a moment the cherished words of our Savior shortly before his arrest and crucifixion. You can read about this in John 14, the first several verses. Jesus said to his disciples, now he had already told them that he was about to suffer, that he was about to be taken from them. He'd already told them that. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, why would he say that? You get three guesses, and the first two don't count. Why would he tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled? Because their hearts were troubled. The Greek term there means their hearts were stirred up. They were worried. They were even perhaps terrified at the prospects of Jesus not being with them, of what the future might hold. Their hearts were burdened, see, with worry, anxiety, fear, and doubt. These were Christ followers. These were people who had been with him, who had seen him do wonderful, magnificent miracles up close, who had slept with him and ate with him and talked with him and spent so much intimate time with him. But yet they were having trouble in their hearts with anxiety and worry and fear and doubt, because they were understanding difficult times were coming. They were going to be on their own, as far as they understood. They'd been forewarned of the way that they might be treated and the things that might be done to them, and they were worried. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, his solution, though, he just doesn't say, don't your hearts be troubled, and he left it there. He offers a solution for their doubt, for their worry, for their anxiety, for their fears. And it's the same solution that was offered through Isaiah back in chapter 41 to Israel. If we read on, he says, trust in God, trust also in me. Let that sink in. The antidote to fear and doubt is trust. That in one way or another, we will always have God with us to uphold us, to help us, to get us through the worst of storms. See, Jesus is telling them trust is the antidote to fear and doubt. Trusting God. Trusting him. He goes on to say in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, depending upon your translation. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. In essence, he's saying, there's a purpose for me going away. I'm going away for you. I'm going away for you. I'm not leaving you to hurt you or harm you or cause you concern. I want you to know that I'm going away and I won't be gone long. And you're going to be all right until I return. Matter of fact, a couple of chapters later in John, he would promise he wouldn't leave them as orphans. He would send the Holy Spirit, another counselor or comforter, to be with them. That he wouldn't be leaving them for long. And when he did come back, he'd be taking them home with him. Now, that's when one of his followers, the one we now call Doubting Thomas, spoke up with a question that I believe was likely on the minds of the other disciples as well. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? I want you to hear me. I would be real surprised if there weren't a lot of doubting Thomases right here, right now. That there are times when Jesus tells us something, and though we believe him, we don't fully trust him with the details. That we start wondering and trying to figure out things, and we get rattled, we get confused, we get worried because we can't see how things are going to progress. I put it this way. We doubt when we can't figure out how things are going to play out. Say it again. We doubt when we can't figure out how things are going to play out. And we get confused and worried and concerned about the details. Jesus' response to him isn't like telling him all the details. He doesn't answer him with all of the specific things that are going to happen and how Jesus is going to do everything he says he's going to do. He doesn't say that. He simply says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there's a lot more that we could say about this, but for now, let suffice that Jesus wants us, his followers, to trust him so much that we don't even fret about the travel arrangements. He says he'll take care of it. We trust him, he'll take care of it. But Jesus, how are you going to do that? I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Trust God, trust in me. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful about how it's going to play out. Trust it to me. I find it interesting that the Hebrew writer, in actually chapter 13, verse 6, quotes Psalm 118 as an encouragement to those who've embraced Christ as their Savior and their Lord. I want you to listen to the context of that psalm. The Hebrew writer quotes verse 6, which says, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? But the very next verse says, the Lord's with me, he's my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. There's a pretty simple formula there, really, isn't there? Realize that the Lord is with me and he is my helper. And I need not be afraid. I can actually expect triumph in this situation. I can expect victory in this situation. I can look forward to that. So I'm going to take refuge in the Lord. That means I'm going to trust him. 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 I'm going to take my fears, my anxieties, my doubts, my worries, my concerns, and I'm going to take them to him. And I'm going to lay them down, and instead of walking away with those same worries, those same doubts, those same concerns, those same anxieties, I'm going to walk away holding onto his promises. I'm going to walk away holding onto his hand. Take refuge in the Lord. Trust in him. And he says, you will not be afraid. Now, there's something very important here that I've got to share. So track with me a few more minutes. As I've already said, the victory over fear and doubt is available for those who will place their complete confidence in the Lord. But oddly enough, that confidence is only going to come when we begin with a sincere fear, not of the world or anything in it, but of the Lord himself. The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then at the close of Solomon's treatise on the meaning and purpose of life, he also wrote that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. That's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now you might say, okay, but that's Old Testament, Pastor Steve. I have nothing to fear from God today. Wait a minute. Just hold on. Jesus would tell his followers not to fear those who could physically kill them, but reminded them that they should fear him who could destroy body and soul in hell. That's Matthew 10, 28. How do we make sense of this? Listen. If we don't respect, revere, and hold in awe our Creator, not only as one who could destroy us, but because of our sin has every right to do so, then we would have plenty to fear. If we don't respect, revere, and hold in awe our Creator, we ought to be worried, anxious, and afraid. For we would have no reason to do anything but doubt that we could ever find peace or contentment in this life, let alone have any assurance of anything but judgment beyond it. But here's the good news. When we, out of our fear of the Lord, our reverence for him, begin to trust him and his word, confessing our need for his mercy and for his strength and for his comfort, and readily accept his son Jesus as the only way to a right relationship with the Father, that's what Jesus himself said in John 14, surrendering ourselves in acceptance of him as both Savior and Lord of our life. When we do that, the fear of judgment is no longer mobilizing. Matter of fact, it's no longer there at all. John the Apostle said this in 1 John 4, 16-19, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him. Now notice the confidence comes because we're living in relationship with him now. And he's making us more like his son every single day. That's where the confidence comes. Confidence in the day of judgment. Not worry, not anxiety, not doubt, not fear. Matter of fact, he goes on to say to those who have that confidence, in verse 18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears isn't made perfect in love. And then he says in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. You see what's happening? As we recognize and realize the love of God, the gift of God in his son's sacrifice for our sins, that our sin debt has been paid, that the punishment has been already dealt out, not to us, but Jesus himself bore our penalty. When we realize that, when we recognize that, we're not immobilized by the fear of God anymore, because it has to do with wrath and punishment. No, instead, we're drawn to him and we're mobilized by him out of our revere and respect and love, because see, he loved us, we love him in return, and then we move in ways that aren't motivated by fear and doubt, but by peace and love. Someone told me last week that they wish my sermon had been broadcast to the world. Well, it was posted on our website. Now, since I have no great reputation in the area, I don't expect many people are going to access it, let alone listen to it. But I want you to listen right now, closely, dear ones. If you will live so close to God that his love for you and through you is obvious, This message will reach far more people than my voice ever will. See, when people not only hear about the love of God, but they see people who have personally embraced it, and how that love of God is changing them, transforming them, changing their attitude, their outlook on life, they too want to embrace this love. And their fear of God in the process begins to dissipate along with their doubts. See, victory over fear and doubt comes when we embrace the love of God in Christ. I ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you embraced the love of God in Christ? Have you accepted His love? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Have you accepted Him as the way, the truth, and the life? Have you accepted Him as the one who will take care of all the details, who will get you through difficulties in life and see you safely to heaven? Sure. Have you embraced that? Have you trusted in that? Have you accepted that? If you've not, I would urge you to. And if you're someone who has done that, but you know what? The fear and the doubt, that they keep creeping back into your heart. They keep forcing out or pressing out your faith. They keep weighing you down. Then listen, dear ones. Again, I'm not, and I pray that you understand this. I'm not criticizing you, judging you, condemning you. I'm here to tell you that I will pray with you about that. I will share God's word more deeply with you about that. And together, we will find the strength and the faith that is our victory over fear and doubt.